The church, as I've said on multiple occasions over the years, is comprised of many churches called homes. So if the mini church is not unified, what's going to happen when a bunch of mini churches gather together on a Sunday or a Wednesday? You're going to have a bunch of mini churches that now are part of one big gathering that's not unified. Make sense? But you get a bunch of healthy, godly, Christ-honoring, Bible-driven, prayer-saturated, looking to Christ, lifting up Christ in everything, many churches called homes, marriages. Whew. I can't wait to get to the church house on Sunday. Amen. Can't wait to get there on Wednesday. It literally is that simple, comma. But there's this voice inside every human being that cries, me, me, me. And as long as you got me, me, me ruling the day, you'll have disunity, disunity, disunity ruling the day.
Welcome to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. It is a joy to have you listening today, and we pray that you will be encouraged, challenged, and motivated to live for God like never before. And now, with today's message, here's Pastor John Couch.
Oh, Father, I come before you, and as we lift up your word, as we lift up your name, as we hallow the truth of your word, God, in a culture that hates your word, that hates your truth, that loves self, that loves to please self. Oh God, I pray, would you just illuminate, make it so clear what we see today through your word. And so, Father, I pray if there's one that has never truly given their life to you, whether here or listening, Father, I pray, as we pray so often, that today would be that day of just not who wants to go to heaven, but I pray today would be the day of, Jesus, take my life, you now control and own me, and your spirit lives inside of me as he guides me and leads me wherever I go and whatever I do. Oh, Father, may you be magnified. May you prayerfully, Lord, we plead to keep us from the schemes of the enemy, his deceptions that sound so good, that are so pleasing to the flesh, but lead us into further heartache and pain. Would you keep us from that? And we pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Romans 12, here we are. We're in verses 6 and 8, or 6 through 8, rather, 6, 7, 8. And the title is Joyful Serving, as you're finding that address in your Bible. Joyful Serving. Have you ever done something to serve, and to be quite blunt, you did it not joyfully? Ever been there before? Just me. Okay, just me. I'm the only one that's ever done that. All right, well, I admit I've done that. I've served, and I just can't wait to go over and help that person. And that was not a good attitude, and it really just messed up the whole deal because it hurt my act of serving, and it certainly didn't help me. We want to be joyful servers, amen? We want to joyfully roll up the sleeves, as we said earlier, and how can I serve? And I've been saying again, as of late, whether it be on Wednesday nights or Sundays, but I want to remind us that every time we gather, every time that you are at home reading your Bible, every time that you are at home or in your car praying, every time that you're doing anything that gives honor and praise to the Lord, you are in the midst of an act of spiritual warfare. You're in the act of spiritual warfare. There is spiritual war going on right now, I can assure you. There is a spiritual battle going on right at this very moment, right here at Redeemer Bible Fellowship. Why?
Why would there be spiritual warfare going on right now in this moment at Redeemer Bible Fellowship? Well, it's real simple. We don't serve Satan, we serve King Jesus. And Satan hates that, and so he's going to do anything and everything to get in our heads to try to pull us away from truth. And so there's a battle raging even right now. You see it in your homes. You see it in your marriages. You see it with your kids. You see it with your grandkids. Anytime that there is truth, God's truth, which is the only truth, there's going to be Satan attacking it and coming against it. So what do? Do we fold our tents? Do we just give in? Do we go, well, this is just kind of par for the course, and so I'm just going to try to stumble through life and just get by, and you know, when I die, then I die, and this thing's over, and poof, I'm gone. Is that how we approach this? Well, of course we don't. When you're in a battle, you are in a battle to win. You are in a battle to overcome. You are in a battle not to succumb, but you are in a battle to overcome. You're like, hey, I am going to press on in the midst of the battle. And part of this, I believe so truthfully, is what does a healthy church look like? What does a biblically healthy church look like? Well, the Bible makes it so clear, and if you are one of those, and I pray all of us are, if we were to raise our hands, you know, who wants a biblical healthy church? Who wants, you know, to live in a church that is thriving and is living for the Lord and is making a difference in the community? And we're just seeing people come to faith, and we're seeing people that are being pulled from darkness and pulled from sin, and we're seeing people where their marriages are restored, and their kids that were wayward are coming to the Lord, and their grandkids who were wayward are coming to the Lord. You know, who wants to be a part of that besides me? Anybody? Amen, right? I know I do. So with that, if that's you, well, here's how we get there. I'm going to show you how we get there. Make it very simple. We've been talking about it for several weeks in these recap verses, and then I'm going to just finish on verses 6, 7, and 8. But look in your Bible, Romans 12, verse 1. This is how you get there. It says this, I, Paul, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, fellow believers, by the mercies of God. He spent 11 chapters talking about the mercies of God. Number one, here's the number one thing you have to do if you want all those things. We said, do you want these? To present, to yield, to surrender, to offer up your bodies as a living sacrifice. So in other words, it can no longer be about me. It can no longer be about you. That's the first thing. That's why Jesus said, if you want to come after me, remember this? He goes, if you really want to come after me, you got to number one do what? It's number one. What is it? Anyone know? Deny who? Yourself? I guarantee you that didn't get there number one by, hey, let's just do a lottery ball system and see which one just lands on number one. Oh, he knew in his hypostatic union, fully man, fully divine, he knew clearly that if your home, if your marriage, if your ball team, if your business is going to be what it needs to be, you need to get a bunch of people in those entities, in those organizations, not living for themselves, but out serving each other. Oh, he knew it. And he knew the thing that's going to kill it, just take your marriage. If you want to kill your marriage, just be selfish. That's it. Like, if you want to kill your marriage, just be selfish. Just focus on yourself, what you're not getting, and you will destroy your marriage. It's that simple. You'll destroy your church, you'll destroy your business, your ball team. Imagine you go to work on Monday, and you just announce to everyone at work that, hey, I don't care about any of you jokers. I mean, this is all about me. I mean, it's about me. I'm going to run over wherever I have to get to the top. Oh, by the way, Bert, I want your office. I love that office, Bert. I mean, can you imagine? I mean, what would happen? It'd be just total insanity. That stuff happens, they just don't tell you they're doing it. And it even happens inside the church. Number one, if you're going to have what's healthy, all of us, me at the top of the list, we got to truly deny ourselves. And when you get a bunch of people denying themselves and out serving each other, watch out, Satan. Watch out. Watch out, demons. Here comes true followers of Christ. Number one, they're in Romans 12, 1, present, yield, offer up, surrender your bodies as a dead sacrifice. Is that right? No. What's it say? living, we're alive, holy, set apart, acceptable to who? This is key, acceptable to who? God, which is your spiritual what? Worship. The greatest worship you give is not a song, it's your life that's worshiping. You're either worshiping Satan or you're worshiping God. Can't straddle the fence. You worship God through your life. Number two, here it is. Here's the formula. Do not be conformed, pressed, and fashioned to look like the world, but be transformed, metamorphosis, by the renewal, renovation of your mind, where all your decisions are made. Ever made a bad decision before, anybody? I know I have. Make bad, dumb decisions. You make bad, dumb decisions, and typically the bad, dumb decisions are focused on who? Right? Let's be honest. It all comes back to this one thing. That's why I remember Wednesday nighters. Sin, who's in the middle of sin? I. S-I-N. Who's in the middle of pride? P-R-I-D-E. It's not by accident. This is all systematic. It's a ploy. It's a scheme of the enemy. Just get people focused on themselves. That's all he has to do. It's all Satan has to do. Let me just get people focused on themselves. And he will develop a cancerous disease, spiritually speaking, that will just continue to self-deceive and ravage people all over the world. Do not be conformed. Don't look like the world. We shouldn't look like the world. We should be different. The world does all this stuff. They talk a certain way. They go to certain things. They watch certain things. They wear certain things. They whatever, fill in the blank. That's the world. That's the world. It's the world. No, we don't want to look like the world. It will never bring you what you want. I'm telling you right now, it will never bring you what you're looking for. Right now, if you're like, hey, you know what? I hear what he's saying, but you know what? I just don't care. Okay. You know, we make those beds. We often have to sleep in them, don't we? And so don't look like the world. Don't do it. It will never bring you the contentment and the joy and the peace that you crave. Oh, it'll bring a seeming false happiness for a moment. But if you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, you'll wake up and go, what am I doing? What am I doing? Number one, present, yield. Number two, do not be conformed. Renovate your mind. And then number three, for by the grace given to me, that's verse three, for by the grace given to me, and it's number three, given to me, I say to everyone, how many? Everyone among you, talking to believers, he's talking to the church. So there's no one that's a true believer inside a true church that's excluded here. Everyone's included. Not to think of himself, what? More highly than he ought to think, pridefully, self-promotion. But here's how we should think. And by the way, as a man thinks, so he is, right? Isn't that true? As we think, so we really are. We're to think with sober judgment, which is humility. And it all goes back to the first thing. If you truly yielded your life, surrendered your life to Christ, the Holy Spirit now lives inside of you. The Holy Spirit's not going to champion, cheerlead, pom-pom. Hey, this is amazing that, oh, by the way, you're serving yourself. No, the Holy Spirit, if it's real and true, he's going to be all up in the business, isn't he? You know what I'm talking about? All up in the business? You know what I'm talking about? All up in that business, you know? And he's going to be up in there going, oh. No, no, no. And you're going to know it, and I'm going to know it, and now we have a decision to make. See, this is always the key. There's going to be a decision to go, well, do I listen to him or do I listen to me? And we got a world running around today that on Sunday morning, Wednesday night are sitting in churches with steeples, and yet all week long they live for themselves. No wonder we're in the absolute disastrous spiritual mess that we're in. For by the grace given to me, verse 3 again, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. This is where this pivots to our spiritual gifts. God has given each one of us the faith, the ability to use the spiritual gifts that he's blessed us with. But the key is here, you always have to go back to verses 1, 2, and 3. Because if someone tells me, hey, you know what, you got the spiritual gift of lawn mowing. Well, maybe I do, and I'm out there mowing the church grounds, and yet if I'm not careful, I can go, man, I really am the sauce when it comes to mowing the grass. Wow, I need to get some business cards made and pass them out in Sunday school. This is going to be awesome. I can tell everybody how great I am at cutting the grass. You see how even cutting the grass is dumb as cutting the grass is? Not that you're dumb if you cut the grass, but I'm talking about this illustration, how dumb it is, because think about it, I can become prideful in cutting the grass. Do you see how easy Satan gets in? You don't have to be a preacher to be prideful, although there's prideful preachers, I get it. You can do the most menial task serving the body, and if your guard is not up, Satan will jump over the fence and go, psh, you're really good. I need to tell some people about it. It's subtle. Satan is not going to ring your doorbell going, I'm here. I'm here. Ding dong. I'm here to destroy you. I'm here to destroy your marriage. I'm here to destroy your church. I'm here to destroy your kids. He's not going to ring the doorbell. I think so many people are deceived going, well, he hasn't rung my doorbell, so I must be on the right path. It's like, that's total insanity. He masquerades as a cosmopolitan of light. He looks, the Bible says, he looks good, real, and true. But he's Satan in his costume. And he's coming into your home, your life, my life, to kill, steal, and utterly destroy. And if we're not yielding up who we are, surrendering our lives, if we're not being transformed by our minds, this is why the Word of God is so important. This is why we do this. We don't do this because, hey, you know, we just got nothing else to do. Well, we don't do this because, well, you know, it's just our creative ceiling. This is the only thing we can think of. Hey, let's just read the Bible. No, we do this because we know it's the truth of God's Word that will set us free. That's why we do this. This is serious. I mean, this is serious. And so many people are just playing around. They're just playing church. Just playing church. Got their spiritual floaties on. Remember the floaties? You guys still wear floaties? So many people are, that they've been under the Word for years. I'm talking real Word, right? True Word. Not Mickey Mouse, not Fruit Loops, not what's in the Cracker Jack box stuff. I'm talking real truth from God's Word. They've been in it for years. And the reality is, if all you're doing is listening and you're a hearer and not a doer, what does James tell us? Who's getting deceived? Yourself. If all I'm doing is, man, that was great. I enjoyed that. All right, out of the parking lot. Yeah, I see that sign that says you're now entering the mission field. I don't really care about that sign, by the way. Okay, so you turn, you get on the beach road. Bad power steering issue there. And you get on beach road and there you go. And like, all right, I get to go live my own life now. That's someone who's heard, but is rebelliously saying, I don't want to be a doer. And the person who's chuckling all the way down Beach Road is Satan in your back seat going, they're just deceiving themselves. You got to do something with it, right? I got to do something with this stuff. And right here's the formula. This is the formula. Like if you're here today or you're listening today and you're going, you know what? God's got my attention. The Holy Spirit is all up in the business. And I want to get this straight. I no longer want to be pulled and tossed to and fro from every wind and doctrine, but I want to be a man. I want to be a woman that's sold out and surrendered. And I want to live for what counts, and I want to make a difference, and I want to help push the mission forward, and I want to see people truly saved. I want to see people and their marriages and their homes restored and brought to light. I want to be that person. If that's you, this is the formula. So here it is, verse 4. For as in one body we have many members, referring from last week. Remember the physical body? We talked about the ears taking the wheelbarrow and taking the wheelbarrow out in the lawn. So if your ears are pushing the wheelbarrow, that'd be really weird. No, it's your arms that do that. So as in one body we have many members, arms and legs, ears, eyes, nose, etc. And the members do not all have the same function. That's that illustration. So we, verse 5, so we, now true Christ followers, though members of a body, a church, do not all have the same function either, right? So we are many, we are one body in Christ, and individual members one of another. So verse 5, so we, true Christ followers, though many members, we are a bunch of people, right? Whether it be a smaller church or a bigger church, there's multiple people, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. So all of our members in our physical bodies are dependent on each other. That's why when your leg doesn't work properly or you blow your back out, what does it do to the rest of your body? Well, it greatly impacts. It's the same illustration that Paul is trying to make here about the church body. When you got some people that are serving and other people that aren't serving, it greatly impacts the body. You could say it like this: when you got some people serving and some don't, you got a church that's thrown out its back. And that could be tough, right? Because when you throw out your back, if you've ever thrown out your back, if we got any people that are here listening that are backer, thrower, outers, you know that's brutal, isn't it? I mean, it's horrible. I've done it. Now, spiritually, when you got some serving and some not, you got a group of back thrower outers. It's not going to accomplish the spiritual mission like it should. And that's what Paul's getting at. So, with all of that, verses 6 through 8, here's what it says. 6 through 8, here's what the Bible says. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us do what? Let us use them. Okay, sounds pretty simple, doesn't it? If prophecy, he gives some illustration here. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, and the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Just look for a moment at chapter 12, 6a, we'll call it, there in your worship guide. 6a, just look at this together for a moment. So Paul says, having, or since we possess the gifts, the literally is the Greek charisma or grace giftings, that we don't deserve, by the way, they're gifts, but have been given to us, hence, that's why we get the word gifts. A gift is something that's given to us, but they what? They differ. They're not all the same. But according to the grace, the charis, the loving favor of God, given, gifted to us. And then there's this command, let us. When you see the word let us in Scripture, it says this, do this. That's what it means. So when the Bible says, let us not forsake the assembling to gather together, it's saying, well, be there. Don't neglect. Do it. Be there. Well, here, let us use them. Do this. The implied implication, by the way, here, this is so important. The implied implication here is that not everyone gets up today and just starts running around doing whatever. That'd be chaos. Amen? There has to be, just like in your business, there's got to be some structure. And in the church, there's what's called the pastors, the elders, the overseers. And so they're the ones that lead. They're the ones that organize. That's how this works. I mean, some people don't like it, but I didn't write it. So this is just how it functions. Like any organization, there has to be leadership. And that's implied. That's implied here. He's not saying, hey, just go run around and do this. Let's find out from a leadership perspective what needs to be done to accomplish the mission. And you find out what that is. That's why we gather. We talk about it. We often say, hey, these are the needs. This is what we need to accomplish. And we put it out to the church. That's when the church prayerfully will respond and go, I can help here. God's blessed me with this. Let me help here. God's blessed me with that. Let me help there. I mean, people start getting behind the mission. And the mission becomes to just attack the halls of hell. Amen. And push back the darkness. So, use these giftings for what could be the question, and that's why out of the gate, write down key one. So if you're asking, well, what do we use them for? He said, use them. Well, here it is, key one. As we see here in Romans 12, 6a, true Christ followers have differing gifts by the grace of God. So we don't deserve these. If you're walking around going, again, man, you ought to watch me cut some grass. Ooh, man. And I put that on talk and ticket. No, that's just prideful. No, and we are to use these gifts to propel the church forward. That's the mission. We're to use these gifts to propel the church forward. You could say we're to use the gifts to edify the church. We could say this, we're to use the gifts to build up the church. And yet again, who's going to come against that? Satan. Here's a real simple thought. Anything you say, do, think that is for the Lord, Satan is going to try to come against it. Put that in your brain. Oh man, we're going to have this most amazing marriage and it's going to be incredible and you know, we're going to thrive and blah, 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 all good stuff. And if you're not like knowing on the front end that Satan's going to try to do everything he can to utterly decimate it, you'll get hoodwinked. You won't even know it's happening actually, unless you're on your guard. And Satan will be so up in there often. I've seen this over the decades. He's so up in there and got such a stranglehold on that situation that they're now in over their heads. And it was all good intentions, but good intentions don't amount to a hill of beans without godly action. Amen? Good intentions without godly action don't amount to anything. I can have all the knowledge of Scripture, and yet if I don't employ it in my life, I'm just a hearer, not a doer. And what did James tell John he now is? He is in self-deception, deceit. It's the first step. You take it in, but you got to do something with it. We're not here just to pass on information. I could just email it to you. It'd be a lot easier, wouldn't it? Hey, at 12 o'clock on Sunday, I'll just email you the information, right? No, we're here for a reason. To gather, to go, wait a minute, here's the mission. Here's what we're trying to accomplish. It's right here in the Scriptures. Man, let's advance this mission. Let's be on mission. Let's be just resolute. Let's be determined. No, we're fighting a battle here spiritually. We're fighting for our kids. We're fighting for our grandkids. We're fighting for this. We're fighting for marriages. We're fighting for people. And we can't be those that just kind of sit around and shrug our shoulders. We want to be people that are actively serving the body of Christ. A healthy church, I made a note here, a healthy church is comprised of people who foundationally demand that it's not about us. Just not about us. Just not about us. And by the way, if you want to experience joy, go serve someone. Real simple. If you really want to go experience joy, go serve someone. Every healthy relationship, 100% of the time, any relationship, human relationship, if it's healthy, is a two-way street, not a one-way street. We're not leeches. Take, take, take. No, we're commanded to give, give, give. Outserve, outserve, outserve. That is the key.
You're listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. All of Pastor Couch's messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. In addition, you can share your prayer requests with us via email. Our email address for prayer requests is prayer@thisdayministries.org. That's prayer@thisdayministries.org. And now, back to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch.
Right on these verses that I pray will encourage us in this thought. And we'll go right to the Bible. Best commentary in Scripture is not what I have to say or your favorite preacher. It's what the Bible has to say. It's the best commentary. 2 Corinthians 2:11. 2 Corinthians 2:11. Paul says to the church in Corinth, which again had so many issues. They were just messed up. So that we would not be outwitted by Satan, we are not ignorant of his designs. So a healthy Christian is going to know who the enemy is. A healthy Christian is going to know their own weaknesses. My weakness may not be your weakness, and vice versa. But we'll know our weaknesses, and we will go to war against those weaknesses. We don't feed them. We don't coddle them. We'll never defeat a sin that we keep feeding. We'll never defeat a sin that we keep pumping life to. We got to go on the attack and say, this is not of the Lord in my life, and I want to kill it because it's killing me. It's killing me. Don't even know it, but it's killing me. Be killing sin or what? It be killing you. John Owen, the great Puritan, be killing sin or it be killing you. Write down 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, just one verse. 1 Peter 4:10. As each has received a gift, use it. I think I heard that somewhere else today, didn't I? Use it to serve one another. Wait a minute. I've been told all week, Pastor, that man, you can go for the gusto and you can have everything you want in life. It's all about you. So what are you telling me, preacher? What are you getting at? It's not what I've been hearing all week. Well, I'm just telling what the Bible says. If you have a gift, which we don't deserve, we've already addressed that. God didn't look at me and you and go, psh, man, you're awesome. You're awesome. You're amazing. Let me give you these gifts. I'm going to give you this gift because I want you to use it for my glory. I want you to serve other people. Every one of us here or listening has a gift. If you're a true believer, you got gifts. And if all we do is just use them to serve ourselves and to build ourselves up and make a name for ourselves, we are beyond living in self-deception. Each one, 1 Peter 4:10, has received a gift, referring to true believers. Use it, do it, to serve one another. And we already know this, that when you serve someone else, go back to the illustration that someone in your neighborhood, there's a crisis, there's a need, and when there's a crisis and need, a true believer will not go, man, how can I go puff myself up and impress all those people across the street that are suffering? That's just wicked. A true believer is going to go, man, well, you know what? I know I want to watch the ball game. Or I want to go do this. Or I want to go shopping or whatever. But you know what? They really need some help over there. And there's just a joy. And just, I want to go over help. I want to, man, there's a need. These people are suffering. See the difference? That's part of all of this. You see the need and you step in under the leadership of the church and you use those gifts to build the church. So when the community hears about a church that's out serving one another, when the community hears about a church that's not pursuing themselves, but they're pursuing, of course, the Lord, number one, but they're pursuing serving and loving and ministering to others. What do you think the community probably going to do once they get wind of that? They're probably going to be at a minimum going, this is a lot different than Monday morning at the workplace, and this sounds kind of interesting. You see how attractional that is? It's attractional, isn't it? See, humility attracts, pridefulness repels. Humility attracts, pridefulness repels. Last couple verses here under key one. Ephesians 4:11-12, when he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, not to do it, although they still do it, but not by themselves. They equip those in the church to do the work. Here it is, for building up the body of Christ. That's pretty cool, isn't it? So no matter what you do, let's go back to the lawnmower illustration. Let's say that your heart is not prideful. You don't think you're the sauce when it comes to cutting grass. You just want to serve and you're out there. By that simple act, you are building up the body of Christ. You're like, really? I'm like, really? Taking out the trash. Helping with signs, bringing food. I mean, on and on. Seems like very simple, menial task. You are building up the body of Christ. Why? Because as we said last week, teamwork makes the dream work, right? That's the old saying. Team, together, everyone achieves more. Didn't make it up, but what a great acronym. If you want to get excitement and unity and oneness together, you get a group of people, I don't care how small the group is, you get them working together in one direction for one mission, saying, I don't care who gets the credit, only that God gets the credit. And now you are on a path that God's going to use greatly for His praise, for His glory. It literally is that simple. But there's this little voice in all of our heads that cries, wah, 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 right? Well, why aren't I? Well, I'm offended. That's it right there. All of us, myself at the top of the lifts. And Jesus says, if you really want to come after me, John, you got to no longer go wah, wah, wah. You need to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me, John. Follow me. Deny yourself. In a world that denies everyone else except themselves, we want to be people that deny ourselves and not everyone else. Amen? That's what we want to be. Lastly, 6B through 8. 6B as in boy. 6B as in boy, Romans 12. He gives a list. If prophecy, which simply is this, and I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on this, but I'm going to give you a very simple definition for each one of these. So write quickly, somewhere on your bulletin, on your hand, or on your neighbor's clothing. Romans 12, 6b through 8. If prophecy simply means this, to speak publicly. You're like, well, wait a minute, that's not what a prophet is. Well, when you look at an Old Testament prophet who's giving revelation, because the Bible is not in its canonized version, that's a prophet who is, we would say, what? Foretelling. The prophecy in the New Testament is forthtelling. Big difference in the Greek. A prophecy in the New Testament is simply you're speaking publicly. The pastor, the preacher, is forthtelling. If prophecy, 6b, in proportion to our faith. So very key when a preacher preaches like I'm doing right now, this is why we go word by word, line by line. I don't get up here, by the way, and just tell you about my vacation. But the meat of what we do here is the Word of God, amen? The meat of what we do, the diet of what we do at Redeemer Bible Fellowship is the truth of God's Word. And that's it. We're not buckling on that. I'm sorry. It's not happening. We stand on the truth of God's Word. And some people don't like it. And I get it. I get it. I get offended by it at times. I get to wrestle with it at times. But I don't go, I'm not going to preach it. I'm not going to teach it. Of course I am. God's going to work on my heart, soften my heart, tenderize my heart. And I pray He does that with all of us. So in proportion to our faith, so the faith, so in other words, the fidelity. So when there's preaching going on here in this pulpit, and I'm preaching the Word of God in proportion to the Christian faith, yes, what does it say? Also to the abilities that God has given me. I didn't order these. Didn't have an Amazon drone fly these in one day and drop them off. This is how God has wired me. He's wired you to do other things that I can't do. There's things that you guys can do today here that I can't do. My wife, she's a writer. I hate writing. I'm horrible at it. I don't like it. She's gifted at it. I mean, see the difference? And I could say that about every one of you. Every one of you here, I could say, well, you're gifted in that. And I don't, I'm not gifted in that. I mean, you're really good at that. I'm horrible. God's blessed us with His gifts. Let's use them. Use the gifts for God's glory, okay? Now, verse 7, if service, it's where we get our English word deacon. It's diakonia. It simply means this, to serve, to wait on tables is the imagery. It's a deacon, not necessarily the office of deacon, can be, but it's someone who serves, who deacons. And by the way, this is one of the gifts that all of us have to some degree. I mean, you just can't look at, you know, situations and go, well, I can't go across the street today because I don't have the gift of serving. Really? Really? I'd recheck that one. We all do what we really want to do. Isn't that true? We all do. what we really want to do. I've driven hours and hours to ball games. Sat in 3 hours of sleet, rain, and snow next to a guy that I don't really know, and yet we're crammed into little seats. 3 or 4 hours back home, I spent the whole day watching my lousy team lose. I was happy as a lark, though, right? Why? Because I did what I wanted to do. Oh, when push comes to shove, we'll crawl over glass to do what we want to do. What if we started crawling over glass to deny ourselves and just serving everyone else? Boy, it'd be different, wouldn't it? Not just here, our world. Imagine our world just serving everyone else. In service, verse 7, diakonia, in our serving, helps, support, you could say. Help, support. We're helping, we're supporting. Real simple. Next, the one who teaches. Now, this is different than prophecy of public speaking. What we do here at Redeemer Bible Fellowship is there is a combination of preaching and teaching. Again, I could get up here and yell at you, and you could run around the room, and, you know, we could have an organ in the background, and someone said, now God says, and meh, you know, we could do all that. And, you know, I mean, everyone's running around, and the emotions are going wild, and everyone's excited, and you leave here going, what was that? Like, ever done that before? You're in a church going, what just happened in there? Like, I didn't get anything spiritually of value. Oh, it happens a bunch. That's not what we do here. You know it by now, right? Every word, every sentence, we don't skip over anything. We're teaching. It's systematic instruction. That's what it is. Now, there can be teachers that aren't pastors, right? You can Wednesday night, we got some ladies who teach children. Teaching, systematic instruction, explaining the truths of God's Word. That's what teaching is. But here from this pulpit, we both preach and teach because I need it, you need it. It's really good hermeneutics. When it comes down to this, we got churches all over the place that have just crummy, faulty, just riddled with clownishness hermeneutics. And the hermeneutics are so simple. It's feeding people the truth of God's Word. What does the Bible say? And then teach it. It's good hermeneutics. The interpreting of what God's Word says. This is what the Greek says, the Hebrew says. This is the application in the English. This is how we apply it. That's the teaching. That's how you grow. That's how I grow. We're feeding people the truth of God's Word, not just proclamation. You could say this, not just proclamation, which would be more prophecy, speaking publicly, but explanation. That's probably a better way to say this. Not just proclamation, but explanation. Not just proclamation, but explanation. We explain this so that you can leave here going, oh, I know what that was. Oh, man, we're going to have some new crops pies today. Praise Jesus, amen. But hey, you know what? Before we get to those, we had a feast of God's Word. I'm not going to loosen my belt spiritually, right? That's how you want to leave. And that's my aim, by the way. Every Sunday, as I go into this, as I prepared for hours on this, my goal is, number one, to please God, but number two, to give you a spiritual four-course meal at a five-star hotel. That's the aim. That's the aim. Why? Because I know if you begin to hear it, and now it's on you. You got to apply it. If you hear it and apply it, oh man, you're going to go shake the nations for God's glory. Literally, you're going to turn the world upside down for Jesus. But if all you do is hear it and leave and do nothing with it, your spiritual condition will be in neutral at best, which really means you're actually in reverse. We want to be doers of the word, teaching. That's verse 7. Verse 8, and the one who exhorts, the one who encourages in his exhortation, that's what he does, she does. They're encouragers. I love to be around people that encourage, don't you? Like if you're around people that aren't encouraging and you're going through a tough situation, that can make the situation tougher. Between the ears, right? And that's where the battle always is, by the way. Do you know that? It's always between our ears. There's a ping pong match going on up there often, right? Just ping pong back and forth. truth, non-truth, should I do this, should I not? Is this of God? Is this of me? Just a ping pong match constantly, just back and forth and back and forth. And that's why you got to be renovated by the renewing of your what? Your mind. See, not overly complicated. I mean, a child could understand this. And yet this rebellious flesh often just shakes the fist going, don't tell me what to do. And obviously we don't want to be those people. We want to be encouragers. It doesn't take a whole lot to encourage someone, but it does take this looking away from ourselves. Have you noticed this? In order for me to go encourage you, I need to look away from me. Duh, right? If I'm just focused on me and my circumstances and how bad life is and droopy shoulders and, you know, the earth's falling, the sky's falling and everything else, I'm buying into the schemes of the enemy, which again, that can be something that we all struggle with to some degree, but I begin to look away from ourselves and begin to encourage others. Here's what happens, and this has happened to me dozens of times in the last decades, where you stand there at a hospital room, you go into the hospital room, but before you do, you stand there and you pray and say, Lord, okay, I don't really know what to say here, but give me the words to say, help me to be a blessing, help me to be an encouragement. And you go in the hospital room and you leave 30 minutes later and you stand in the hallway and you shake your head going, what just happened? Like, what just happened in there? Like, I went to go be an encouragement to them, and who got encouraged? Me. Like, that's how this works. If you want encouragement, go encourage somebody else to do it. And watch God somehow in all his ways of what he does. His ways are higher than our ways. He will somehow, in the midst of your obedience, and that's really what this amounts to, you're obeying. He's going to bring encouragement to you. Just amazing how this works. But the selfish life, me, I got to protect me. I got to protect these resources. I got to protect my time. I got to protect my talents and my gifts. Usually the most miserable people on planet Earth, that's their ideology. And they're not moving the gospel ball forward, they're actually moving it backwards. Because who wants to be around a selfish, me-centered, me-ology-driven person? Well, I know my answer. Nobody, amen? We want to be those people that when they see us, again, that's why it's so important you're out in the community, and if they see selfishness and pridefulness at work or in the community or wherever you go, if you're going to Panda Express, any Panda Express lovers in the room? Oh, good grief. Oh, my goodness. I'm going to tell you right now, I'm really discouraged. I need someone to encourage me, okay? I'm really discouraged right now. Oh, sesame chicken? Oh, praise the Lord. But I mean, yeah, you're hanging out at Panda Express, and if you're just ranting and raving because they don't have any sesame chicken, I mean, what kind of witness is that, right? I mean, we don't want to look like the world. If the world looks at me, I'll use myself, if they look at me and go, psh, I didn't know you were a Christian. Oh, it's the worst thing you could ever say to me. I had no clue you were a Christian. Really? Say it isn't so. Say it isn't so. Amen. So, in our teaching, the one who exhorts, the one who does what? The one who exhorts. In his exhortation, the one who contributes, it means to give greatly. Literally, to give in the Greek, to give their possessions. Just someone who has that gift of, hey, you know what? I mean, we're all called to give, but there's some, and I've been around them, you've been around them, they're just like, man, now I'm just a vessel, I'm a conduit. I just want God to use me for his praise, for his glory. And by the way, every one of those people that I know, that they're just conduits and vessels, do you know what God does with them constantly? Take a wild guess what he keeps doing. Someone say it, because I'm getting tired. It's almost like a faucet in heaven. It's just, and then the people that go, I'm going to keep these $13. And it's like God just took the faucet and you just give. Watch him work. Because you faith him. And you walk by faith and you go, Lord, this belongs to you. This is all for you, God. This is for the advancement of the gospel. Don't allow me to use it for me. Hang on to me. I want to see people know Jesus. They just give, they give, they give, they contribute. They do it greatly in generosity, lavishly, not holding back. And the one who leads, that's referring to the pastors, the administrators, they do it with zeal. not laziness. They do it urgently. And then lastly, the one who does acts of mercy, having sympathy, coming alongside people that are in misery. They do it with cheerfulness. They do it with, literally in the Greek, it means to do it with hilariousness. That's what it actually means. Like, if you're in misery and someone comes to you with encouragement, but they're miserable, what does that kind of do for you, right? But you're in misery and someone is just joyful and they're cheerful and it's hilarious, so to speak, in their spirit, that will typically pick you up, amen? And that's the whole point there. So simple. We ran through that list. That's a long list, but we ran through it so quickly. And here's what key number two says. It says this, key number two, and I'll give you some verses. Key number two, as we see here in Romans 12, 6b through 8, a true church is comprised of selfless, this is so key, don't miss this, selfless true believers with a variety, we just saw that here, of giftings, as belonging to a true church is a two-way relationship. One more time. As we see here, key number two, in Romans 12, 6b through 8, a true church, not a false one, is comprised of selfless true believers with a variety of giftings, as belonging to a true church is a two-way relationship. Church, help me real quick here before I give you these verses. Real simple, trying to make this so simple, make this really clear. If you are in any relationship that is a one-way street, and now you're in a relationship that's a two-way street, different relationship, just two different relationships, the one-way relationship, there's not going to be total unity. Would that be a fair assessment? But if you're in any relationship where it's give and take, out-serving one another, not looking to make a name for self, not looking for control, not looking for power, what kind of unity is going to be in that relationship? I'd say that's fairly unified. Not perfect, we're sinful. Do you see the difference though? I want to, hopefully, that you can see that. Any relationship, I'm talking to any, just this will work with any relationship, 100%, I guarantee you. If it's a one way, one person at least in the relationship is me, and when they don't get what they want, they go on the attack, versus the two-way is like, it's not about me, so I'm just going to serve. Another person's like, you know, it's not about me either, serve. There's going to be unity. There's going to be oneness, togetherness. This is exactly what Paul's trying to get at. This is the implication. Your home? Yes. Your marriage? Yes. With your children? Yes. With their grandchildren, yes. Why? Think through this. This is so deductive, logically. The church, as I've said on multiple occasions over the years, is comprised of many churches called homes. So if the mini church is not unified, what's going to happen when a bunch of mini churches gather together on a Sunday or a Wednesday? You're going to have a bunch of mini churches that now are part of one big gathering that's not unified. Make sense? But you get a bunch of healthy, godly, Christ-honoring, Bible-driven, prayer-saturated, looking to Christ, lifting up Christ in everything, mini churches called homes, marriages. Whew. I can't wait to get to the church house on Sunday. Amen. Can't wait to get there on Wednesday. It literally is that simple, comma. But there's this voice inside every human being that cries, me, me, me. And as long as you got me ruling the day, you'll have disunity, disunity, disunity ruling the day. Make sense?
That's why these verses are so important. I'm going to give you these verses. Here they are. Here they are. I'm going to give you several, and then we'll close. And by the way, don't give Satan a foothold, okay? Don't give him a foothold. Here it is. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. 1 Corinthians 1, 10. I appeal to you, brothers. What does brothers mean? We know it by now. Is this blood brothers? No, it's referring to who? The church, believers. Okay, got it? Brothers, that's what it means. It's affectionate. By the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and there be no divisions among you, but that you be, here it is, united in the same mind and the same judgment. Very key, isn't it? Now, let me make sure this is clear. We're agreeing on what the Bible says is what he's talking about, the truth. Can we have an opinion on other matters? Sure. You know, I like football, maybe you don't. I'll pray for you. My point is, there are differing opinions in that regard, but when it comes to the truth of God's word, we agree. We are unified under the truth of God's word. We don't compromise on it. Okay? It's very, very, very important that we do that, okay? Next verse. Ephesians. So, Corinth, jacked up church in Corinth. Now we're the church in Ephesus. Ephesians 4:1-3. Paul says, I therefore a prisoner for the Lord. Wow, that's kind of wild stuff there, isn't it? A prisoner for the Lord? Huh, wow, that's serious. Urge you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling, or worthy of the calling to which you've been called. Here it is. Here's the key. Here is the key. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager, oh, I love this. Here it is. Eager to maintain the, take a wild guess, starts with U, unity of the Spirit, capital S, in the bond of peace. Again, this is talking about the truth of God's word. Not whether you like football or not, or you crops pies or not, or you like it when it rains or not rains. This is talking about the truth of God's word. We don't compromise. We're not doing anyone any favors if we don't stay tethered to the truth of God's word. 1 Peter. Now we're in 1 Peter. So Paul, Corinth, Paul, Ephesus, now Peter. Isn't this wild, though, you think about Peter? What did Peter do? Well, he had a wild life, didn't he? Just pause for a moment. What did Peter do? Well, he denied what? Jesus how many times? Three. And yet, what did Jesus say? Jesus said, look, here's the deal, Peter. Even though I'm telling you to get behind me, and he said that, that's kind of wild stuff when Jesus tells you to get behind him. Because he didn't just say, get behind me, Peter. He said, what, get behind me? Satan. Oh, yeah. Woo, okay. It's one thing when Jesus goes, get behind me. Okay, chief, we got this, right? We're hearing, we're tracking. But when he says, get behind me, Satan? And why did he say that? Because he went on in the next part of the verse. For you have in mind what? The things of men and not of God. So Jesus is like, look, I'm going to guard the truth, is what he's saying. And he did it lovingly out of care for Peter. He's like, you got to get behind me because you're in the way of the truth going forward. You're actually causing the truth to be stymied. And when we live in sin or we live in, let's go back to the pridefulness. This is what we've been talking about, humility and pridefulness. If I'm going around going, man, you ought to see me mow that church grass. Woo! Woo! Man, if you see me doing that, I am stymieing the gospel. Literally. I'm causing someone else to stumble. They're going to see me and go, what's wrong with that clown? Why is he promoting himself? It's not of the Lord. And you're right, it's not. I need to repent, humble myself. Here, 1 Peter, Jesus said, oh, by the way, on this little stone, Peter, I will what? I will build my church. And don't forget the last part of the sentence, and the gates of Hades or hell will not prevail. That verse, the end of that verse is what keeps me going. And there's a bunch of verses that keep me going. The word will not return void. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of my God will stand forever. But I love this verse that when I do what I do, and there's moments of discouragement and despair as you're pouring out your life, as you're pouring out your heart, and I got to preach the word to myself and go this, I know from Jesus himself that he promised that the gates of hell will not prevail.
If you're a true Christ follower and you know, based on what Jesus said in that verse, here's what he said. We've already won. That's what he said. Oh, you're still here. You still have to endure. But we've already won. It's hard. It's difficult. We all want to quit. I get it. But we've already won. It just gives us hope, doesn't it? That's the power of the gospel. And here's what Jesus does with three times rejecting and denying Christ. Peter and 1 Peter 3:8. Here's what the Holy Spirit writes through Peter. You talk about restoration. You talk about bringing him back. Here's what he writes. Finally, all of you, how many of you, church? All of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart. And then he goes, yeah, and a humble mind. Unity and humility are bedfellows. Humility drives unity. Have you noticed this? Pridefulness drives disunity. It pumps fuel. Pridefulness will pump fuel to your disunity. Humility will pump fuel to your unity. Philippians 2, 1 through 3. Philippians 2, now the church in Philippi, Paul writes, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, in who, church? In Christ. Any comfort from love, any participation in the Holy Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind around the truth of God's word, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. If someone said, hey, man, our home, man, woo, wow, our home is in one accord. Our home is of one mind. Could we argue that that's a unified home? I think we could, couldn't we? And then he says this in verse 3, Philippians 2, do nothing. Do nothing. So if someone said, do nothing, how much do we do? Nothing, right? Do nothing from selfish ambition. Oh, boy. Wait a minute, preacher. I've been told all week long it's about me. Well, I'm just reading the Bible. So do nothing, zero, not a nilch, from selfish ambition or conceit. Ooh, I can cut the church grass. Wow, I'm the sauce. Well, not really. Actually full of deceit, John, and pridefulness. But in humility, here it is again, count others more significant than yourselves. Unity and humility are bedfellows. If you want unity in any relationship, have humility fuel the unity. Well, lastly, 1 Corinthians 12:25, write this down. 1 Corinthians, we've been in 1 Corinthians, Ephesians, 1 Peter, Philippians, and now back to the jacked up, messed up, totally divisive church in Corinth. And by the way, before I read this, did you notice, I don't know if you've noticed this, but when you read Corinthians, I find this intriguing. When you read Corinthians, they had so many issues. They were so prideful. They were serving themselves. They were looking out for self. They looked like the world. Something tells me everyone's just running wild. Let's just do whatever we want. And I'm telling you, if you want a church in the New Testament that was off the rails and just running in every direction, it was the church in Corinth. They literally, ready for this? They had temple prostitutes. They're worshiping God while they have temple prostitutes. That's beyond demonic. It's beyond wicked. The self-deception. That's what happens. See, when you're full of pride, you're above the law. When you're full of pride, you're just kind of like, we can just do whatever we want. Yeah, we know there's a God, but you know, he answers to us. Really? So that's the deception of pride. It's like carbon monoxide. You don't see it, you don't taste it, and you don't smell it. But it's killing you. That's pride. Humility, there's this great exuberance of joy and this unity and this oneness. And that's why 1 Corinthians 12:25 says this, that there be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all
rejoice together. And the implication is there's no envy nor jealousy. Very simple teaching that will literally today, if you employ this in your home, when you walk in the door today, it will transform your home. And I guarantee it, if we employ it here at Redeemer Bible Fellowship, it will transform our church. Amen. To God be the glory. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we come before you. And God, as we just think on the truths of your word, in a world that just, let's call it what it is just rebellious. It's what it is. There's no joyful submission to the truth of you, God. It's a world, a culture that loves self, that thinks that everything outside of you will dull the pain and fill the void that they're craving. And yet what they don't realize is that everything outside of you will just continue to dig the hole deeper while they stand in the hole holding the shovel. And so, Lord, I pray for me and everyone here and listening. I pray that when people see us, they don't look at us as though, wow, you look like the world. But I pray they would see Christ in us, the hope of glory, as the Word of God dwells in us richly. That we'd see this, that we can't change the world, but Jesus inside of us can. And so, Father, I pray, keep us from the schemes of the enemy. We pray this all the time at Redeemer Bible Fellowship, and we're going to pray it again today. Would you guard us and keep us from the schemes of the enemy? Even right now, illuminate truth to us, God. God, where I fail, where I'm walking, where I shouldn't, I pray you would bring that to my mind, my heart, my soul. And then I pray that you would not allow that just to sit on the surface, but I pray you would cause me in a good way to repent and turn from whatever is in my life, God, that is not of you. And Lord, I pray that for each one of us here and for everyone listening. May we simply be found faithful and obedient to look more like Christ. Oh God, we love you for your word. Thank you for Romans 12. As we continue to study it, may you illuminate truth and keep us from error. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. Don't forget that all of these messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. That's thisdayministries.org. In addition, if you have been blessed by the teaching of God's Word during This Day in the Word, we would love to hear from you. Our email address is info@thisdayministries.org. Thanks again for listening as we strive to honor Christ and impact our world as we spend this day in the Word.